Okay, so we're ready. So we'll start chanting Jai Radha Madhava. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari Gopi Janabalabha Giribharat Hare Gopi Jana Malabha Kiribarad Hare Yashodanandana Vrajajanaranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Yamunatira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunyabihari Jaya Ranhumad Uva Kunyabihari Gopi Janabalabha Giribharadaudi Gopi Janavallabha Giribharad Hari Yasodanandana Vrajajanuranjana Yasodanandana Vrajajanuranjana Yamunatira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunyabihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunyabihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parabhikacharya Also Teta Sitashi Shimad His Divine Grace, Abhaya Chalana, Vakivananda, Goswami, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Anantakoti, Vaishnava ki jai, Namacharya, Srila Kalidas Thakur ki jai, Friends say, Gaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Paravanachananda Shidwaya, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopi Na Shyam Kund Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavanam Ki Jai Mathuram Ki Jai Jagannath Swami Ki Jai Yamuna Ki Jai Srimati Gulasi Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Ki Jai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gopi All glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So, Namah Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Govani Pachari Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Paschachit Deyesha Tarni Omagana Timidanda Shaganjana Shmakaya Chakshuru Meditan Yena Tasmai Shri Garvay Namah I offer my respectful obeisances under the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So, I wrote something down. Okay, so we're going to continue with our Bhagavad Gita study, and we are going to go to the sixth verse of the 15th chapter. And remember, we just finished the fifth verse. And the fifth verse gives us a clue on how to get out of this material world, this entanglement of the banyan tree, which is described in the first four verses. Very important, very, very important verse. Nirmana Moha. Jitasanga dosha vyapna nechavari vritta kama dvandvar vimuktara sukha dukkha samgya. Gachancha Mudha Anumabhyam Tat, that one can get out of this entanglement of the material world if he can give up his false prestige. That is, thinking we are very important. Nirmana, and like Manadena. So I had Nirmana Moha, give up the illusion where the body. Jitasanga Dosha, give up bad association. Avyatma Nitya, being established in the eternal truth of the self. Vinivritta Kama, giving up karma or lust to enjoy or exploit some other person or some other object. Vanvara Vimukta, Sukhajuta Samgyar. And of course, giving up this concept of duality that happiness and distress in the material world. And Gacchancha Mudha Padamavyam Tat. When it comes to that stage, he can actually go back to Godhead. So now we're going to talk about something about what happens when you're back to Godhead, or, you know, one of the qualities of back to Godhead, or one of the qualities in the spiritual world in this verse. Let's go. Natag bhashyate surya na shashanko napavakaha yad gatva adivartante tadama parama mama na nat tat tat vasayate illuminates surya the sun na nor shashankaha the moon na nor papakaha fire or electricity yat where gatva going na never nivartante they come back tadama. That abode, Paramam, supreme, mama, my. So the translation is that supreme abode of mine is not illumined by the sun or moon, nor by fire or electricity. Those who reach it never return to this material world. So you may think, well, if it's not illumined, it must be really dark. No, because everything there is effulgent. Everything here is naturally dark. That's why we need external sources of light. It's like I'm talking to you, and I have two lamps on me because it's not the daytime anymore. And, you know, so much artificial light. But if this was the spiritual world, I wouldn't need artificial light. I wouldn't need a computer either. So anyway, so this is the nature of the spiritual world. Everything is effulgent. Not only effulgent, it is sat chit ananda, full of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. If you eat a laddu in the spiritual world, that laddu is conscious and effulgent. Wow. And when you eat the laddu, you can talk to the laddu before you eat it, and you can talk to the laddu after you eat it too, because you don't destroy it. The nature of this material world controlled by the time factor is that things get destroyed by the time factor. Kala was me, as Krishna says. I am time and also I'm the true sarva. I'm all devouring death. So in the spiritual world, nothing gets destroyed. You can eat a laddu and keep eating the same laddu. And you are the body, and the laddu is its body. Imagine having a laddu body. Don't know if I would like that, but, you know, Krishna wants, we would have to accept it. The spiritual world, the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, which is known as Krishna Loka, that means the planet of Krishna. Go Loka means the planet of the cows. Vrindavana means the forest of Vrinda, is described here. In the spiritual sky, there is no need of sunshine, moonshine, fire, or electricity because all the planets are self-luminous. We have only one planet in this universe, the sun, which is self-luminous, but all the planets in the spiritual sky are self-luminous. The shining effulgence of all those planets called Vaikunthas, which means the planets that don't have anxiety, constitutes the shining sky known as the Brahma Jyoti, that means the light of Brahman. Actually, the effulgence is emanating from the planet of Krishna, Goloka Vrindavan. Part of that shining effulgence is covered by the Mahatattva, the material world. Other than this, the major portion of that shining sky is full of spiritual planets, which are called Vaikunthas, chief of which is Goloka Vrindavan. In other words, in the kingdom of God, which includes everything, in the spiritual world, material world, there is a dark corner. Ooh, a scary, dark corner. And guess what? That's where we are. in a scary dark corner. And the majority of living entities are not in that scary dark corner, but we are that scary dark corner. As long as the living entity is in this dark material world, he is in conditional life. But as soon as he reaches the spiritual sky by cutting through the false, perverted tree of this material world, he becomes liberated. Then there is no chance of his coming back here. In his conditional life, the living entity considers himself to be the lord of this material world. But in his liberated state, he enters into the spiritual kingdom and becomes an associate of the Supreme Lord. There he enjoys eternal bliss, eternal life, and full knowledge. And as we've described before, there's different varieties of associates. There's associates who are just serving Krishna. I mean, I guess the Ladu would be something like that. There's associates who are parents of Krishna, and friends are also serving. There are associates who are parents of Krishna, and they're also serving. And there are associates who have this conjugal relationship with Krishna, and they're also serving through that relationship. So we have an eternal relationship like that, which we have forgotten, amnesia. And the process of Krishna consciousness is Jiva Jaga, wake up. Chito, darpana namarjana, bhava, bhagni, bhapana. Cleanse your heart, cleanse the consciousness, cleanse the mind, and then you will see your eternal nature. So the process of Krishna consciousness is not like learning something new. It is a question of remembering who you are. And what we read in the Shastras, there are hints to help us remember. You're a soul, you're part and parcel of Krishna. The coward boys are enjoying this particular activity, or the gopis are enjoying, wow. And then you begin to think, wow, that sounds like where I am supposed to be. And then you remember, wow, that's me. Anyway, but you don't identify who or think you are the same as those eternal servants of Krishna in the spiritual world. You don't think, hey, that's me. I'm Yashodamayi. You're not. You're a servant of Yashodamayi. So one should be captivated. There he enjoys eternal bliss, eternal life, and full knowledge. One should be captivated by this information. He should desire to transfer himself to that eternal world and extricate himself from this false reflection of reality. For one who is too much attached to this material world, it is very difficult to cut that attachment. But if he takes to Krishna consciousness, there's a chance of gradually becoming detached. Remember, that's the operative word. Gradually becoming detached. That doesn't mean all at once. It means you become more attached to Krishna and nirapeksha, less interested in the things of this world. One has to associate himself with devotees who are in Krishna consciousness. One should search out a society dedicated to Krishna consciousness and learn how to discharge devotional service. In this way, he can cut off his attachment to the material world. One cannot become detached from the attraction of the material world simply by dressing himself in saffron. Too bad. Doesn't work like that. This is a funny story, okay. I was talking to a devotee the other day, one of my disciples. And I was saying to him, so for preaching, you should be willing sometimes to put on pants. And he looked at me. Oh my God, what am I doing saying? And actually, as I was speaking to him, I was wearing pants. So anyway. He said, you should be willing to put on pants, you know, because we want people in certain circumstances to feel comfortable as we explain the philosophy, because whether you wear pants or whether you wear a dhoti, whether whatever, the main thing is the purity. As Prabhupada said, purity is the force, books are the basis. Utility is the principle. Utility means doing what's necessary to get people to accept the other principles. Books are the basis, purity is the force, like that. And so I told him, I said, you really have to be willing to wear pants. He said, if I wear pants, will I still be a brahmachari? In other words, will I lose my status as brahmachari? And I explained, of course. Being a brahmachari has nothing to do with the clothes you wear. The saffron color has nothing to do with the status of your heart. That's what we're really interested in, where your heart is at, how detached. Because what does a brahmachari mean? What does the word brahmachari mean? It means someone who's dedicated to Brahman, wholly and solely, 100%. And in the Varnashram system, it means that someone who is just a menial servant of the spiritual master, you know, just looking at it from that particular perspective. It has nothing to do with the color of the cloth. In fact, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, he did not wear saffron cloth, although you may see pictures of him wearing saffron cloth. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wore like a white lungi, which was actually the standard at that time, even for Vaishnava sannyasis. It was Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur who introduced saffron cloth for sannyasis. Now, why did he introduce it for sannyasis? Because he wanted our sannyasis to preach widely. And in India, if you wear saffron, people will respect you. That's part of the culture. In America, if you wear saffron or whatever color, it doesn't really make a difference. But in India, there is actually high regard. People hold people who are renounced in high regard. In America, people hold people who are very renounced, maybe not in high regard. They may think that they're a little weird. What's that? You're renounced? Huh? You're not married? What's wrong with you? You got some problem with your internal organs? Anyway, so saffron cloth is simply used for sannyasi, for brahmachari, to help us preach Krishna consciousness, and also sometimes to help us identify with a certain type of ashram. But otherwise, it doesn't make someone renounced. For example, people would think that when you take sannyas, you automatically become renounced. You grab your gun, you become renounced. It doesn't work like that. The renunciation occurs from, here's the verse we quoted yesterday, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayati Asu Vairagyam Janam Chayad Ohoitukam. By performing devotional service to Krishna on a regular basis, then automatically one gets renunciation from this world and also causeless knowledge. And here is what Prabhupada says. He must be attached to the devotional service of the Lord. Therefore, one should take it very seriously that devotional service, as described in the 12th chapter, is the only way out of this false representation of the real tree. In chapter 14, the contamination of all kinds of processes by material nature is described. Only devotional service is described as purely transcendental. The words paramam, rama, are very important here. Actually, every nook and corner is the property of the Supreme Lord. But the spiritual world is param, or paramam, full of six opulences. The Katha Upanishad 2:2:15 also confirms that in the spiritual world there's no need of sunshine, moonshine, or stars. Na tatra suryo bhati, na chandra tarakam. For the whole spiritual sky is illuminated by the internal potency of the Supreme Lord. That supreme abode can be achieved only by surrender and by no other means. And there's that word surrender, which we defined before, means giving one's heart, mind, body, and words. Not simply body, not simply words, but mind, body, and words. And actually, when a sannyasi takes sannyas, at least in ISKCON, they get what's called a tridanda. A tridanda means three sticks. actually they get four, to be precise, but three sticks. And that refers to one serves Krishna by one's mind, body, and words at surrender. And the fourth stick, what is the fourth stick? The soul. You give your soul to Krishna. Okay. The soul serves Krishna by the mind, body, and words. Therefore, the sannyasi in this kind is called a tri-dandi sannyas. And for the first 11 or something years after one takes sannyas, one carries this danda to signify that. After some time, when one has reached a certain platform in devotional service, the sannyasi doesn't carry the danda anymore. When I first took sannyas, I was always carrying my danda and taking it in the airplane. It was quite a struggle. I had to come up with so many different strategies. I had this collapsible danda, like one has a tripod, you know, the tripods collapse, the legs collapse. And then I had other things like a tube. Sometimes I carried it on the plane and they thought I had a weapon. One time I actually came back to the United States and immigration thought I was hiding something in my danda. So as you're aware, these four sticks are ripped, wrapped with a lot of cloth. So they unwrapped my whole danda. It was just like, oh my God, like 100 meters of cloth. And there I was in customs with this big pile of cloth and four sticks of bamboo. So that pretty much discouraged me from carrying the danda. So next verse, very important verse that describes our position in this material world and who we are actually, who the soul is actually. Mamivangsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manaksa stani indriyani prakriti stani karshati mama mai eva certainly angsaha, a fragmental particle. Jiva loke, in the world of conditional life. Jiva bhuta, the conditioned living entity. Sanatana, eternal. Manaha, with the mind. Shastani, the six indriyani, senses, prakriti and material nature. Stani, situated. Karshati, a struggling heart. The living entities in this conditional world are my, Krishna speaking, eternal, means we never die, we're never born, fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So we usually use the expression, not just parts, but parts and parcels. Now, I'll unpack that expression. Parts means we're part. Just like, all right, here's my glasses. Everybody sees the glasses. So part of the glasses, or one part of the glasses, what's called a temple. This is not a Hare Krishna temple. It's a temple because it goes on the temple of the face. So there is, it's part of the glass. But it also has its individuality. In other words, it has a specific form that's different than other parts of the glasses. It's even different from the left temple. You understand? It's specific, and only this part has the same form. It's not the same as the lens. It's not the same as the bridge. This is a bridge in the middle here, the glasses. It's not the same as the other temple. But it's part, and it's also different from everything else. And even though it's part, it's not the whole. It's not the same as the whole, and it's not the same as any other part. Got it? Pretty good example, if I may say so. So that's us. We fit in a certain place, connected to the Lord. We have our individuality. No one is like us. We are super individual. One thing I've heard said many times is that when one becomes a devotee of Krishna, their individuality becomes more pronounced, if they actually stick to the process. Whereas when people are not Krishna conscious, it's almost like cookie cutter stuff dealing with them. Why? Because there's modes of nature. dealing with someone who's not a spiritualist, who's not a transcendentalist, I can actually understand where they're at pretty easily, because it's a combination of the modes of nature. 10% mode of ignorance, 40% passion, 50% goodness. Okay, this is how I deal with them. Okay, I've seen that type of person before, been there, done it. But with the devotee, with someone who actually takes up Krishna consciousness, they become so much an individual that it's incredible, because their real individuality becomes manifest. Not their stereotypical individuality or so-called individuality that's manifest within this world because of the modes of nature. That's all you see in this world. The soul is just like on this ocean. Sometimes the material world is described as an ocean. The ocean of material existence. And so the soul is just floating on this ocean, and these waves are coming up and down, and the soul is getting nauseous. And that's it. That's the whole material world. Nahi kaschit shanamapi jatatishtatiya karmakrit karyate yavasakarma sarva prakriti jayaguna. Everyone is forced to act helplessly, not only forced to act, but forced to think in a certain way. You're like little clonies. It's like, if any of you have seen Star Wars, you know the clone army. They were programmed to think in a certain way. Of course, some people broke out of that, but that's a different part of the movie. But the clone army. So everyone in this world is like part of the clone army, depending on what modes of nature happen to be influencing them. Whole point is get out of the modes of nature, which was the purpose of the chapter we just read. Three modes of material nature. Okay, this chapter, previous. So purport. In this verse, the identity of the living being is clearly given. The living entity is a fragmental part and parcel. Here Prabhupada is using that same expression I just used, of the Supreme Lord eternally. It is not that he assumes individuality in his conditional life, and in his liberated state becomes one with the Supreme Lord. He is eternally fragmented. It is clearly said, sanatanaha. According to the Vedic version, the Supreme Lord manifests and expands himself in innumerable expansions, of which the primary expansions are called Vishnu Tattva. Okay, Vishnu Tattva means Krishna himself just acting differently in different circumstances. Tattva basically means that something that is, or something that is eternal. It's a category. And the secondary expansions, are called the living entities. That's us. In other words, the Vishnu Tattva is the personal expansion of Krishna, and the living entities are the separated expansions of Krishna. By his personal expansion, he is manifest in various forms, like Lord Rama, who killed Ravan, Nrisimhadeva, who killed Hiranyakashipu, Vishnu Murti, that is the form of Vishnu, and all the predominating deities in the Vaikuntha planets. The separated expansions, the living entities, us, are eternally servitors. Interesting thing is, all of Krishna's expansions are servitors of Krishna in his original form. And we don't have time to talk about that, just accept that as a fact. The personal expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the individual identities of the Godhead, are always present. In other words, Krishna's expansions are always there somewhere. Always. They're eternal. And all the pastimes of Krishna, all the pastimes of Lord Nrisimhadeva, all the pastimes of all the different expansions of Krishna are going on right now. Maybe not on this planet, but they're going on right now, some universe, somewhere. These are eternally occurring or reoccurring pastimes. Similarly, the separated expansions of the living entities have their identities. As fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, the living entities also have fragmental portions of his qualities, of which independence is one. Every living entity, as an individual soul, has his personal individuality and a minute form of independence. By misuse of that independence, one becomes a conditioned soul. And by, so in other words, we're responsible for where we are and what we're experiencing. And by proper use of independence, he is always liberated. In either case, he is qualitatively eternal, as the Supreme Lord is. In his liberated state, he is freed from this material condition. Joy, freedom at last. And he's under the engagement of the transcendental service unto the Lord. In his conditioned life, he is dominated by the material modes of nature, and he forgets the transcendental loving service of the Lord. He's forced to act hopelessly like a puppet. As a result, he has to struggle very hard to maintain his existence in the material world. The living entities, not only human beings, but only cats and dogs. But even the greater controllers of the material world, Brahma, Lord Shiva, and even Vishnu, are all parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. So Vishnu, of course, is not a separated part. He is equal to the Supreme Lord. He is the Supreme Lord. But Lord Shiva is a special type of expansion. Brahma is generally a jiva soul like us. You can become Brahma, the head of the universe, if you want. Yeah. The head of the whole universe. And sometimes if there's nobody who's ready to become Brahma, nobody's that surrendered to be the temple president of the whole universe, of GBC, of the whole universe, Krishna has to do it himself. Doesn't have to, but, you know, he doesn't. They're all eternal, not temporary manifestations. The word karshati, struggling or grappling hard, is very significant. The conditioned soul is bound up as though shackled by iron chains. He's bound up by the false ego, and the mind is the chief agent which is driving him in this material existence. Actually, the word for being conditioned is pa-varga. And pa-varga can be broken out into different words, pa-ma, parishma, vaya, which Prabhupada has analyzed and the Acharyas have analyzed, that being in this material world means hard work, foaming at the mouth, fainting, fear, vaya, and ultimately death. When the mind is in the mode of goodness, his activities are good. When the mind is in the mode of passion, his activities are troublesome. And when the mind is in the mode of ignorance, he travels in the lower species of life. It is clear, however, in this verse that the conditioned soul is covered by the material body with the mind and the senses. And when he is liberated, this material covering perishes, but his spiritual body manifests itself in its individual capacity. So we're struggling with the mind and the senses. I mean, how many times have we had just, I can't stand the mind, it's driving me crazy. Or the pain is coming. You ever have to go to the dentist, you have tooth pain. Pain. Anyway, the following information is there in the Majjhadinayana Shruti. Sava esha brahmanishta idam shariram archam atishrija brahma visham padya brahmana pashati brahmana shrinoti. Brahman hai vedam sarvam anu bhavati. It is stated here that when a living entity gives up its material embodiment and enters into the spiritual world, he revives his spiritual body. And in his spiritual body, he can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. That would be wonderful. He can hear and speak to him face to face. And he can understand the Supreme Personality as he is. From Smriti also, it is understood. Vasanti atra purusha sarve vaikuntha murtiyaha. In the spiritual planets, everyone lives in bodies featured like the Supreme Personality of Godheads. This is called sarupya mukti. It means having a form like that of the Lord. In other words, in Loka Vrindavan, you don't like it. Look exactly like God, but it's like that of God, just like you. Or have a form like that of your father, hopefully. Hopefully. So anyway, as far as bodily construction is concerned, there's no difference between the part and parcel living entities and the expansions of Vishnumurti. In other words, we have an eternally blissful, full of knowledge body, and Krishna has one too. Krishna is one, we are one, our bodies in the spiritual world. Krishna is his body all the time. Here we are not our bodies. In the spiritual world, we are our bodies. In other words, at liberation, the living entity gets a spiritual body by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. To be precise, the living entity recognizes his spiritual body, which is dormant, who he is, covered up by that. Right now, our spiritual body is paralyzed. The words, Mame Vang Shaha, fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are also very significant. The fragmental portion of the Supreme Lord is not like some material broken part. Of course, we are the fragmental portion. We've already understood in the second chapter that the spirit cannot be cut into pieces. This fragment is not materially conceived. It is not like matter which can be cut into pieces and then joined together again. The conception is not applicable here because the word sanatana, eternal, is used. The fragmental portion is eternal. It is also stated in the beginning of the second chapter that in each and every individual body, the fragmental portion of the Supreme Lord is present. Dehino smin yata dehe komaram yoganam chara. Remember that one. Anyway, so Krishna is in everyone's heart, and the soul is in everyone's heart too, the individual soul. That fragmental portion, when liberated from the bodily entanglement, revives its original spiritual body, its original spiritual body in the spiritual sky and the spiritual planet, and enjoys association with the Supreme Lord. It is, however, understood here that the living entity, being the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, is qualitatively one with the Lord, just as the parts and parcels of gold are also gold. Another example Prabhupada would often use is that a spark of a fire, in one sense, is qualitatively one with the fire when it's in the fire, but when it leaves the giant fire, then it tends to get a little extinguished. And it can revive its original nature by putting it back in the fire. So we are out of the fire. I mean, not all of you, but let's say in general, people are out of the fire, so their light becomes extinguished. Not completely, never 100% extinguished, but covered up. Text 8. It's very interesting information. Shriram yadabhapnoti yatschap yukramatishvaraha agaditvaitani sangyati vayurghananivashayat shriram, the body, yat as, abhapnoti gets, yat as, chapi also, Ukramati gives up, Ishvaraha, the Lord of the body, Grihitva, taking, Etani, all these, Samyati goes away, Vayahu, the air, Gandhan smells, Iva, like, Ashayat, from their source. The living entity in the material world carries his different conceptions of life. From one body to another, as the air carries aromas. Thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. In other words, your mentality, or the mentality that you have in one life, you take to your next life. You don't remember everything, but you have a specific mentality. So that mentality is manifest in the subtle body. You have two material bodies. One material body is this Panchamahabhuta, earth, water, fire, air, ether. And the subtle one is mind, intelligence, and ego. And so this subtle material body is sometimes called the astral body in Sanskrit, linga sharira. It's a subtle body. And if you are not good in this lifetime and you take intoxication, you die under the influence of intoxication, you're violent, you do so many horrible things, then you may just hover around in a subtle body for a long time before you take another gross body. Now, the problem with just being in a subtle body on the earth planet is that you have the same desires that everybody else has, but you have no means to fulfill them. You want to eat, you want to enjoy life, you want to associate with people, but can't do it in just this subtle ghostly body. So that's because you have a very sinful life and you have to hover around. Of course, another problem with a sinful life is that at the end of this life, you will have something else happen, maybe before or after you become a ghost. But anyway, and that something else is you will get a visit from some very nice visitors. And this is not only during Halloween. These people are called Yamadutas. They're servants of Yamaraj. And they sort of drag your subtle body out of your gross body and do certain things that are really a little unpleasant. You know, we hate to use the word H-E-double-L. No, so anyway. So you go through very many unpleasant experiences that some of them are described in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Very, very dangerous. So if you have bad karma, that's what's awaiting you. So right now, this is a hint. If you have bad karma, instead of continuing your V-karmic or bad karmic activities, start chanting Hare Krishna and become a devotee, and then all your bad karma is eradicated, and you will no longer have to worry about those nice people called the Yamadutas. There's the story of Ajamil, that throughout his whole life, at least the second portion of his life, after he deviated from religious principles, he committed heinous activities. But by the arrangement and mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was able to chant the Lord's name when he was getting ready to leave his body. And he was saved from these Yamadutas. Duta means like a messenger. Yama, Duta, messenger of Yamaraj. And he was saved from them. And he was given a longer lease on life with which to execute Krishna consciousness. And eventually he went back to home, back to Godhead. So anyway, so getting back to this verse, that's the subtle body, your conceptions of life. Let's say you're very attached to eating certain foods, like unmentionable foods, like meat or lobsters. Prabhupada said someone who eats lobsters, first of all, is very cruel. Second of all, he said, it's like eating pus. That's Prabhupada's expression. So if you're very attached to that, then you'll take birth and you'll have those similar types of desires again. And of course, you may not take a birth in a human body. For example, if you really are romantic in this lifetime, you're a real Casanova. Of course, probably no one who's listening to this class knows who Casanova is. Let's say Don Juan, there's another one, or whatever. So if you're really a romantic person, then you have this subtle body that really wants romance. So that subtle body will take the gross body of a pigeon. And the pigeon can have so many flings every day. I think up to about 50, Prabhupada said. 50 flings a day. Pretty good. So why settle for one a week when you can have 50 every day? So anyway, so it's a subtle body. Whatever shape your subtle body is in, of course, it is ascribed that devotional service dissolves the material subtle body, so you're left with your spiritual mind and spiritual identity. Instead of false ego, you get real ego. Here the living entity is described as Ishwar, the controller of his own body. If he likes, he can change his body to a higher grade, and if he likes, he can move to a lower class. Minute independence is there. The change his body undergoes depends upon him. At the time of death, the consciousness he has created will carry him on to the next type of body. If he has made his consciousness like that of a cat or a dog, he is sure to change to a cat or dog's body. And if he has fixed his consciousness on godly qualities, he will change into the form of a demigod. And if he is in Krishna consciousness, he will be transferred where? To Krishna Loka, in the spiritual world, and will associate with Krishna. It is a false claim that after the annihilation of this body, everything is finished. This individual soul is transmigrating from one body to another, and his present body and present activities are the background of his next body. That means the foundation of his next body. You're preparing, you're building your next body by your consciousness. Another example, probably get, if one really likes to sleep a lot, intoxication a lot, you may get the body of a tree or a bear. A bear can sleep all winter long. It's called hibernation. One gets a different body according to karma, and he has to quit this body in due course. It is stated here that the subtle body, which we just talked about, which carries the conception of the next body, develops another body in the next life. In other words, you get a body. What happens is by the laws of nature, the demigods and all those other personalities, they arrange because of your mentality, they whisk you into another body that's appropriate according to your desires and karma. Remember, two things determine your next body: what shape your subtle body is in, and what your karma is in. That is, what type of karma you have. Those are the two things. The two things that determine what type of car you're going to buy: your desire, it's like your subtle body, and your money, it's like your karma. Very simple to understand. So, we are shaping our next body right now. This process of transmigrating from one body to another and struggling while in the body is called karshati, or struggle for existence. And we are certainly doing that. Maybe just one more verse. Shrotram chakshu swarshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adishtaya manascha yam vishayan upasevate. Shrotram, ears, chakshu, eyes, varshanam, touch, cha also, rasanam, tongue, granam, smelling power, eva also, cha and adishtaya, being situated in, manaha, mind, cha also, I am he, vishayan, sense objects, upasevate, enjoys. The living entity thus taking another gross body, it means earth, water, fire, ether, obtains a certain type of ear, eye, tongue, nose, and sense of touch, which are grouped about the mind. He thus enjoys a particular set of sense objects. So you order them. It's like you go into a restaurant and you say, I would like, Chinese restaurant, for example, I would like 3 from group A, 2 from group B. I would like this nose, like that. Anyway, in other words, if the living entity adulterates his consciousness with the qualities of cats and dogs in his next life, he gets a cat or dog body and enjoys. Consciousness is originally pure like water. But if we mix water with a certain color, it changes. That's like the example I gave. The white light, if you put a different filter in front of it, you get a different color. But the white light is always the white light. Similarly, consciousness is pure. But the spirit soul is pure. But consciousness is changed according to the association of the material qualities, its modes of nature. Real consciousness is Krishna consciousness. When therefore one is situated in Krishna consciousness, he is in his pure life. But if his consciousness is adulterated by some type of material mentality, in the next life he gets a corresponding body. Adulterated, that means you mixed it with something. Like if his substance is adulterated, it means it has something else in it. He does not necessarily get a human body again. He can get the body of a cat, dog, hog, demigod, one of many other forms, for there are 8,400,000 species. So many times we meet spiritualists, so-called spiritualists, who tell us, you can only get a human body in your next life. And, you know, if you associate with some of these so-called spiritualists, and they may do a past life regression on you, you'll discover that you were something very famous in your last life. Very few people come to the conclusion, I was a dog in my last life. I was a hog. Walt's hog in my last life. Most people don't want to hear that, but for many of us, that was the case. And for many of us, if it wasn't for His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, that would be our next life. We would become a dog, a hog, or something even lower than that. So by Prabhupada's mercy, here we are today. And therefore, it's our business to ensure that the people we come in contact with don't become dogs or hogs in the next life. And the way we can do that is by giving people prasadam, the holy name, attracting people to Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada told me when I was teaching Gurukul many years ago that when we fed old prasadam bread to the ducks Baka. Well, to the ducks would actually become human beings in the next life. It's amazing. It's amazing. If someone gets the mercy of a pure devotee, he gets the mercy of Krishna, and he goes back to home, back to Godhead, or becomes a human being in the next life. Just like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's two instances where Lord Chaitanya sent a dog back to Godhead. When he was young, he had a puppy. The puppy went back to Godhead. And when he was living in Jagannath Puri, a dog came, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was feeding him the substance. He was throwing coconut pulp, coconut green, coconut pulp or something to the dog. The dog was catching, chanting, and the dog went back to home, back to Godhead. So by the mercy of a pure devotee, a lame man can walk, a dog can swim, or a blind man can see. This is a statement, of course, about the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's great devotees, like His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Vijay. So, anyway, so now we will take questions, which for everybody is the favorite part of the class at night. Hi. Okay, who wants to ask a question first? No one. I hear the people. Oh, Rishikesh, Hare Krishna. What's the question?
He was such a low character.
It's really hard to hear.
I was wondering why Krishna.
Yeah.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you better now. Speak close to your microphone, whatever you're using.
Okay. I was wondering why Krishna decided to appear in Soma dynasty. Although Soma was such a low character person, who had an affair with
Krishna Master's wife. Oh my God. Why did Prahlad Maharaj decide to appear in a demon dynasty? A pure devotee can appear in any. Why did Haridas Thakur decide to appear in a Muslim family?
Maybe anyway, it was the mercy of Krishna on Soma.
Yes, the mercy of Krishna. Soma, right? The demigods, they get their punishments for doing something, but they're devotees, so ultimately they get forgiven. Okay. Just like we've all done so many things in the past, hopefully we get forgiven. You understand?
Yeah.
I mean, look at Indra. I mean, Indra's made a lot of errors. And even you find in the case of Lord Brahma, and I don't even want to tell the story about Lord Brahma because it's not a pleasant story. At the beginning of creation, he did something that was really reprehensible. You know what I'm talking about? Don't tell me, but you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah, I know. Yes, Gurudev.
And so it's showing by the process of devotional service, there's purification. So don't worry. We don't think about someone's past. If we thought about someone's past, none of us would be here except for Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. You know, I'm somehow or other given the service of being a spiritual master. I don't even want to think about my past. It's not that I was born on a lotus flower from my mother's navel. Anyway, that would be funny. Anyway, it's not that I was found floating in the Ganges River on a lotus flower one day. But, you know, whatever the past is, the past. We don't consider a Vaishnava's past. Okay?
Thank you, Guru.
Whatever Soma did, we know about it, but I'm not going to find fault with Soma because he's probably a much better devotee than me.
Yeah, I was just wondering whether it's a special mercy or something.
Yeah, whatever Krishna does is special mercy. But he appears in the Soma dynasty, the Moon dynasty, and sometimes he appears in the Sun dynasty, like in the case of Lord Ram. So that's just Krishna's arrangement. That's between him and Soma. But Soma is a great devotee. Don't mention that word, Bhak, Gopal, please. I didn't want to even tell that story. Okay, that's a good question. Who else has a question?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, can you hear me?
Yeah, Abhay Chaitanya, I can hear you very well.
Please accept my respectful obeisances. Just what you were saying earlier, what Krishna was saying, that all the energies are basically serve him, in some shape or form. And I just wanted to know where this mood of service actually comes from, because whatever we see in this material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. Does the mood of service, does it also come from Krishna?
Yes. Well, that's our nature. Like Krishna is also serving everybody. It's a mood of devotion. But our mood of service becomes perverted because we start serving things that are not us or even connected to us, such as our senses. Prabhupada said, and actually the acharyas said, we're always serving. We can't get out of serving. Either we're serving the modes of nature, we're serving our tongue, we're serving our belly, we're serving our country. And so you can't, that's the very constitutional nature that we have. And Krishna also has that constitutional nature. He's actually becoming the servant of his pure devotees. And in fact, that's the one of the six qualities of pure devotional service, is it's the only means of attracting and controlling Krishna. Krishna is called, Radharani is called Madan Mohan Mohini, which means someone who attracts or controls even Krishna, Madan Mohan. And one of the qualities of Srimati Radharani is she always keeps Krishna under her control. And the reason she always keeps Krishna under control is she's always thinking of serving Krishna. So it's a mutual relationship. She's always thinking in how to please Krishna, and Krishna's always thinking how to please her. That's love. And so that mood is present in the conditioned souls in this world in a perverted form, because we are thinking how to satisfy our senses, the modes of nature, or something else other than something transcendental. Okay?
Right. Okay. Thank you very much, Guru Maharaj. It makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Thank you. Good question. These are good questions tonight. Who else has a question? Question?
Hare Krishna, Gurudev. This is Swapna.
Swapna. Hare Krishna.
How can I get motivated to do my rounds in the morning, early morning, instead of during the day? Because how to overcome the sleep lust? If you can help me.
Go to sleep early, then wake up early. I mean, it's hard to get motivated if you go to sleep at 11 or 12. I'm not going to ask you what time you go to sleep, because that would be embarrassing. But when people go to sleep at 11 or 12 o'clock at night, it's hard to get motivated to wake up at 3 in the morning, because you feel like a wet dish rag at that time. I don't know if any of you know what a wet dish rag is. That means you feel like hell. So I usually say that you should go to sleep and leave yourself enough time to feel refreshed when you wake up. And everybody knows what refreshed means. If you don't feel refreshed when you wake up, you got a problem. If you're a pure devotee, you don't have to worry about that stuff. I was just listening to memory of Srila Prabhupada, where Srila Prabhupada went and did programs till midnight, and then he was still up at 2 o'clock in the morning translating, because he is purely on the spiritual platform. The rest of us, maybe not, some of you may be purely on the spiritual platform, like Gopal, but the rest of us, we have certain physical needs. And we should just figure out what that need is so that we can be refreshed and wake up early in the morning. I mean, I don't want to wake up in the morning and feel like I've been hit with a jackhammer on the head. You know, sometimes you look at people who come to Mangalarti in the morning and they look like the walking dead. Something out of this, there used to be this TV show called The Addams Family. And so, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Those of you in New Zealand are innocent. You've never heard these things before. The Addams Family, I'll describe what it is. It was a family of like ghouls and ghosts and everything. Like, it was a comedy program. And so some people, I wonder if they're alive. I'm ready in the morning just to put a cotton swab under their noses to see if there's breath coming in and out. So that means either they didn't get enough rest, or it may mean that they ate like an elephant before they took rest and they couldn't sleep properly. Prabhupada said, you know, many of you have this habit of just like eating a gigantic dinner. And Prabhupada said, if you eat a gigantic dinner, you're not going to sleep properly, you're not going to be properly rested, and you're going to need to sleep more. So that's the problem. Don't eat a gigantic dinner. And usually the Ayurvedas say you should wait at least 3 hours before you're taking rest. Otherwise, you will be tossing and turning. Anyway, there's many things, and some people have sleep apnea, so they have to see a doctor. So the best way to be enthusiastic is to take rest early. When I take rest early, which is just about all the time, I get up automatically and I just go, Hare Krishna! And I jump up and start chanting like a madman. Anyway. Oh my God, someone's shooting outside. Anyway. We're in the forest. There's all sorts of people practicing their shooting right now, particularly people who I know. Anyway, so that's the point. And if you hear about Krishna before you take rest, then you're going to be more enthusiastic to get up the next morning enthusiastically. And if you just read the newspaper about Donald Trump before you take rest, then you're going to be really depressed. You're going to be dreaming about him all night long, which is really blissful. Or if you've had an argument with your husband or wife before you take rest, that's another no-no. Or if you had an argument with your kids before you take rest, that's another no-no. So don't do all those things in the evening. Read about Krishna, hearing about Krishna. I remember in the early days of the movement, all the brahmacharis would sit and read, and brahmacharinis would sit and read Krishna book before they took rest. And when we woke up in the morning, it was just very light. We felt very light, not very heavy like that. Don't do business or anything at night. Just get up in the morning. It's just so nice. And then you dance for Krishna. Like right now in our Mangalarti, we have many people who dance nicely for Krishna. And it's so encouraging. So encouraging to see people jumping up and down at 4:30 in the morning. It makes me blissful to see that. Isn't it? It's blissful. That's life. All right. Good question, Swapna. So any other questions?
Thank you, Gupta.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Dhanvat Pranam.
Yeah. Oh, Jaya. See, yeah.
Maharaj, I just want to mention that I am able to get up in the morning because of your Mangala Aarti.
Oh, good.
It is really so blissful to see devotees dancing up and down at 30 in the morning. And I am able to leave the bed because of that.
That's very nice. Yeah, the way we've arranged, thank you for reminding me, the way we've arranged Mangala Aarti, we have like a split picture on the screen.
Yes.
On the top half is are the deities. And the bottom half, you can see everyone else sleeping. You can see everybody else dancing.
Maharaj, I have a question which is very nice, which is not very nice. If you receive a wedding invitation from somebody known, close, And it's written, please select your choice of entree. And one of them is beef tenderloin. What you do, Maharaj?
One of the answers is what?
Please select your choice of entree. And one of them, beef tenderloin.
Beef.
Mate.
What? What was that, Arjuna?
She's saying beef, meat.
Beef. Oh, beef. Oh. I thought she said bees. Anyway, beef. Oh, my God. What would you like to eat, beef? Do you have to go there?
Maharaj, yes.
Because a family member.
Yes, Maharaj. The family is... the mother doesn't eat meat. She's vegetarian. The family doesn't eat beef. But the daughter is marrying someone. Probably they ate beef.
Ooh. I think you should... What I would do, of course, I'm a sannyasi. I would write a letter to them and say that... at least if they're going to serve meat, they should serve not beef. I mean, we wouldn't be in favor. This is not proper. Beef. Ew. Anyway, if you have to go, you have to go, but just order a vegetable plate. I mean, sometimes, like, people work in outside, you know, in the regular world, so to speak, they have to attend functions where people are eating beef or people are eating this or that. And it's just something you got to tolerate. Whew. It's just something you got to tolerate. Sometimes if it's a family function, you have to go probably. And you just have to tolerate and look the other way. It's horrible. It's hard, but we have to tolerate so many things. And I don't have any other answer for you other than that if you have to go. I mean, I don't like to see beef eaten. I don't like to see any animal mistreated. But sometimes we're in a situation and we just have to go, tolerate, and leave as soon as possible. Okay.
Thank you,
all right. Thank you. All glories, I think, on that happy note. Phew. Wow. I don't know if that's a happy note. But anyway, on that note, tomorrow night we'll continue with the Bhagavad Gita. Thank you all for joining us. It's been very nice. All glories to His Divine Grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hari Bol.